How many of you are participating with us in the 21 days of prayer and fasting? Are you taking the time to go through and read? Are you getting the emails, I guess would be my first question. Are you getting those emails and going through and reading those things and then talking about those issues that are being presented and just kind of bouncing ideas and how do we do this? The theme, if you're not participating with us, the theme for this 21 days is prayer and praying in the Spirit, or Spirit-filled prayer. Prayer, I guess, is how it says it, Spirit-filled prayer. And dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. Dealing with, this week was gifts of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And so just to talk about that. You know, sometimes we don't talk about it, and so therefore we never gain any ground with our understanding about it, so we just don't talk about it. But if we were to talk about it and just kind of open up the conversation, what does that mean to do that? What would that look like to have the gifts of the Spirit moving in our church? What are the gifts of the Spirit, and how are they different from the fruit of the Spirit? This morning, Lisa is going to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. And so I just wanted to take just a little bit of time before we start and encourage you with this whole thing that we're doing. This is our last week. Well, it'll end next Sunday, January 26th. And so this week, take some time, read those things. And I think Lisa said last week, get a study buddy for studying the Word of God. But her and I do this a lot. We just, well, what does that mean to you? How do you do that? You know, and we'll just talk about that topic. What does that say to you? And how does that look? And so I just want to encourage you to take the opportunity with this project, I guess, and open up that conversation. Open up that conversation about the Spirit of God, praying in the Spirit. What does that look like? What does that sound like to you? And how do you do that? And, you know, I think sometimes we read the Scripture. It tells us to do this, but we don't always figure out quite how to do it. And so that's the whole point of these last couple weeks, is teaching us how to study this out. Next week, we forgot to mention this over in Odessa, but next week, we want to take some time and just hear how you have grown over these 3 weeks, 21 days, and see what God has shown you and how he has taught you through studying the Word of God, through praying in the Spirit, through all the different things that are brought out in this plan. And so that's going to be next week, but this week we're going to go back to the Word of God, and we're going to begin to study a little more with Lisa. And so, Lisa, you want to come? And we're going to pray for her as she's coming, that God would just use her this morning as she speaks. So why don't you reach your hand out towards her, and we're just going to pray for her. Father, we thank you, Lord, as Lisa comes and shares the Word of God with us again, Lord God, that, Father, that you would use her. Father, I pray the anointing to speak, Lord God, would just be upon her to communicate the Word of God, and Father, that it would be clear in her heart. Father, for the word that you've put on her heart would be communicated to us. Lord, we thank you for this, and Father, we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I want to share a testimony that we heard in Odessa this morning with you. Casey King is one of the gals in the Odessa church, and she has chickens and raises eggs and that whole thing. Well, she said this week, it was a beautiful day, and she heard her chickens just going crazy outside. And she thought, what in the world are they doing? You know, she said there was a cat up on the chicken coop, and she's like, well, they've seen cats. What is the deal? So she walked out. There was a coyote on the fence. She said it was like he was looking like people look at a smorgasbord. Like, wonder which one of those chickens I'm going to take today. Anyway, she said she was yelling at him and clapping, and she finally ran back in the house and got in the safe, and none of the guns had a clip on them, and she finally figured it out, took a gun out, shot it. She said she hit the ground. She didn't, anyway, scared the coyote away. She didn't lose any chickens, so she was pretty excited about that. But she said the Lord told her after that experience, she said she felt like the Lord was telling her, you know, spiritually, are you prepared when the enemy comes and wants to attack you or whatever? Are you prepared? Is your armor ready? Are your scriptures in your head? Or, you know, you get the picture? So she was pretty, I thought that was a great testimony. But anyway, Bill will tie that in at the very end, actually. But anyway, we are going to, last week we talked about studying the Bible. And if you got a bulletin today, all the points that I used last week are in there. We're going to look at a few of them today, but we're not going to go through all of them today. But I'm going to show you how I have applied some of those. But I want to start in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9 and 14 through 20. I'm just going to talk about, again, preparing our hearts and being prepared. It says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produce no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." And then he goes down, explains a little bit about this parable down in starting in verse 14. It says, "Well, the farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted." Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that for your word, Lord, and for teaching us to study it, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you never give up on us. And even as we're learning and sometimes we forget things we've learned, Lord, I thank you that you continually want to teach us, Lord. And I just praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to start with this parable. A parable is a story with a hidden truth. So the parable of the farmer and the soil tells us how to best receive the word. We receive the word best with a heart that we have allowed God to work in and make fertile, just like the soil that was talked about in this verse. So I wanted to share this with you first because at the end we're going to go back and kind of talk about how what we study will work for us if we allow it to in our heart. Okay? So as I said, the ground represents our heart and our lives in this passage. So I want you to kind of, I'm going to talk about it, and then I'm going to talk about kind of what that looks like in our world today, okay? So a footpath is hard ground. We've all seen it. It's typically on a trail, or maybe it's along between the rows where the farmer is, where they walk back and forth. It's hard. The roots, nothing can get into it, because you've seen it. It you've walked on it, and then maybe the rain has happened or the sprinklers have happened, and it's hard, right? Nothing can get in there. And it's just like the same if our heart is hard, is that Satan can't, or Satan works at hardening our hearts so that the Word of God can't get in. What Jesus wants us to learn can't necessarily get in our heart if it's a heart of stone or if it's, you know, like hard ground. So then there's the shallow soil where the Word can come in and it takes a quick root, but the ground is so rocky and it isn't deep, the root isn't deep. So some things get tough when life gets tough and the sun or things get hot and it's hard, life is hard. Then the things that we know that we've learned about the Lord, sometimes those don't grow because why? Life got tough and we weren't quite prepared for it. Then there's the thorny ground where the Word is planted, it takes root, and then the Word learned, the words that we learn get choked out, maybe by the worries of life, the desire for other things. So this, in our modern time, would be like just where we worry, period. We get anxious about things. We worry about them. That robs us of our joy. It robs us of what we know that the Lord wants us to, how he wants us to live. We need to prioritize in times like that. We need to know what the Word says, and then we need to make sure that's what we think about, not the situations that we're in. Maybe, you know, we've all seen people that they are on fire for the Lord, they're excited, and then life kind of happens, and they maybe quit coming on Sundays, they don't want to talk to people who are going to talk to them about what the Word says. Maybe they are being lured by wealth, and they have bought a new boat, and they've got a camper, and they bought a cabin on the lake or on the river, and maybe they were offered a job where they make quite a bit more money, and they have to go to work on Sunday, or they work so long during the day or during the week that they have other things they have to do on Sunday. Now, none of those things are bad, are they? It's not bad to have a camper. It's not bad to have a boat. It's not bad to have a cabin on the lake. I wish I had one. But if that becomes my priority and where I give all my time, what is getting choked out? The Word. Or what God wants in my life, right? Then we have the fertile soil where our hearts are ready to receive the Word. We've prepared our heart, we're understanding, we're open to what God has for us, we're studying, we're learning. Now, I will say that in fertile ground, it's not like you never have rocks to pick or you never have weeds to hoe, right, you farmers? You always have that, don't you? That's always cropping up. Satan is tricky. He's always saying, oh, but you could go do this, or you need that. You know, and like I say, none of those things are bad. It's all about our priorities, though, and what we think about, what takes our time, what takes our thinking all the time. Well, last week we talked about some different tools to use when studying the Bible. So, like I said, I grab my coffee, my Bible, my notebook, and even when I'm just doing my devotions, like if I'm reading through a passage of Scripture, like today is Matthew 19, because if you're following our Bible reading plan that we have in the back, that's today's verse. So when I read through that, then I would write down things that come to my mind, because I tend to be a little bit ADD. So I do this when I clean house. Oh, let me do this. Oh, I went in this room, and now that needs to be done. I know none of you guys do that, but anyway, sometimes I can be that way reading my Bible. I'll think, oh, I wonder what that means, and so I'll go over here and look, and before I know it, I don't even have a clue what Matthew chapter 19 said, because I've been in all these other places, doing that. Anyway, so that's one tool for using. I came up with another tool this week. I was listening to somebody and I thought, that's really good. And the example for that is in your bulletin. And basically what it is, I put some of the grids in the back that are blank in case you're interested in using this. And basically you write your reference down. I put a little example just out of, say, verse or chapter 23 in Psalms, verse 1. You can write the facts, the nouns, and the verbs that are described in that verse, and then a lesson or a principle, and then how to apply it to your life. Just a simple little thing. Like I say, there's some in the back. If we need to copy them, we can and make more. So that's just another little tool to help us learn what the Word has to say for us. All right, so like I said, you want to always begin with prayer. Ask the Lord to prepare your heart, show you what He has to show you that day. Then choose your Bible. For me, my Bible is the New Living Translation is what I'm using today. And I ask myself, do I expect something when I'm reading the Bible? Do I actually expect to learn something, or am I just checking off a list for the day and, yep, I read my Bible today? I really want to learn. I don't want to just it be like a habit. I mean, it's a good habit, but I really want to be learning. I want to expect God to show me things. And so I want to read out of Romans chapter 2, and we're going to read just verses 3 and 4 to start with. It says, since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from sin? When I memorized this verse, it said, can't you see that His kindness leads us to repentance? And repentance means the same as turning, like changing your heart, having a change of heart, okay? And then in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. So those are referred to as the fruits of the Spirit, not to be confused with the gifts of the Spirit, but anyway, those are the two verses I wanted to share with you, because we're going to go back and look at those in a few minutes. The other thing is, Pastor Bill encouraged us to choose a word for the year. Was it for the year or for just the 21 days? Okay, either one, the year or just the 21 days. Anyway, my word that I chose, and if this doesn't apply to you at all, I apologize, but Bill will be back next week and he'll teach you something good. But the word that I've chosen is kind or kindness. So the first thing I did, like we talked about last week, is I went to the dictionary to see what kind meant. And kind means, as an adjective, it means of a sympathetic or helpful nature, of a forbearing nature, gentle, arising from or characterized by sympathy or forbearance. And then the word kindness is a noun is the state or quality of being kind, a kind act, a favor, kind behavior. So I thought it was pretty interesting that in the definition of kind, and this happens to me a lot, like I'll think it means one thing and then it kind of means something different. Did you notice that the word nice is not part of the definition of kind? Did you know there is a huge difference between kind and nice? Did you guys already know all this? Have you ever thought about it? That kindness and being nice are two different things. So, because that's my word and we're learning how to study, you're going to find out about kind and nice too. So I'm going to go down a little rabbit trail here, and point out, we already pointed out that kind and nice are, that the word nice is not in the definition of kind. And I read an article that is called Nice Versus Kind. And so I'm going to cite that a little bit here. But there's some significant differences about being nice, the difference between being nice and kind. And people tend to think that niceness and kindness are interchangeable because they're so similar on the surface, aren't they? After all, aren't nice people kind and kind people nice? Well, not always, I'm finding out. Sometimes, but not always. Because people can be nice, but they're not necessarily kind, which brings me to the point of why I chose the word kind. And you guys are going to go home thinking, whoa, she is not a very nice, kind person. Anyway, because we've all probably done this, is you're on the street corner in Spokane, say, and you drive by on the corner, and there's somebody there with a sign saying they need whatever they need. They have a big, one or two big dogs next to them, and they are out of money. And so you can, like, I like to, I haven't done this a lot, but like I like to fix Ziploc bags that have like socks or products that they might need, hygiene products, and give those to people. But I'm gonna tell you, I might hand it to them and think, and really be hopeful for them to find themselves in a different position soon. However, sometimes I think, you know, if you didn't spend all your money on dog food for two dogs, you might be able to feed yourself, you know? I know none of you guys have ever had those thoughts. But that, for me, is kind of why I chose the word kind. Because sometimes I have those thoughts and I think, you know, that is not very godly, Lisa. So that is, when I started reading this article, it says that nice is kind of a social mask that people use to interact with the world. They can be nice, but their heart isn't in a good place. Kindness, on the other hand, is an active choice to pour good things into someone else who needs it. That someone might be a person, it might be an animal, it might be a charity, it might be, you know, whatever it is. But kindness strives to selflessly improve the world, not selfishly. So I should mention that selflessly is a commonly misinterpreted word, and to be selfless is not to be a martyr. Instead, it's to act in a way that considers others above yourself, okay? So being nice typically has something in it for the person that's being nice. And many times, nice deeds are done to benefit a person, yourself, in a roundabout way. So we're nice sometimes to avoid conflict or out of insecurity or out of feeling superior or to get our own way or to be liked or to get ahead at work. There's tons of reasons people sometimes are nice. Now, if you're a nice person, don't feel like I'm just like, well, don't do that anymore, because that's not what I'm saying. I just want you to catch what I'm saying down the road as I go. Sometimes it's not always done out of selfishness, is it? It's done because you want to and you have absolutely no ulterior motive. And that is kind. All right? So I don't want to spend too much time on this rabbit trail, but when studying the word, I've learned lots and lots of things, and I still have so much more to learn. But according to this article, it says you can teach people how to be nice. Sometimes I'm not even sure really that you can teach people to be nice, because I used to try at my job. In my previous job recently, was like part of my job was I held meetings for the school district secretaries once a month. And if somebody wasn't nice in their building, one of the secretaries, then typically, lots of times, the person they weren't nice to would give me a call and say, well, they treated me like this at the building and blah, blah, blah. So I talked a lot. Every month I would talk about customer service and how important it was to be nice to people. You know, I mean, parents are coming, they're scared sometimes for their kid or, you know, whatever it is. There's no reason that, you know, they couldn't be nice. But some people just didn't get that. And they're like, well, you know, nobody's nice to me, so why should I be nice to them? Or that's just the way I've always been, is I treat people like this. And it's like, well, it's not nice. So anyway, but then other people got it, and they'd be like, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have probably said that. You know, so it can be taught. Niceness can be taught. But in this article, it said that kindness could not be taught. And I was like, oh, but God. God can change a heart, can't he? Thank goodness. Because I'm praying he's changing my heart to be a kind person. So, and you know, kindness takes a lot. You dig deep. It requires vulnerability. It requires looking inside, being very introspective. It's very important, but it really is a matter of the heart, kindness is. And that's what I'm learning, is that it's a matter of God changing my heart. And do you remember back in Romans, we read kindness, or the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. So I believe that the kindness of God is going to lead me to change my heart from nice to kind. Just like the goodness and the kindness of God led me to repent from being a sinner to being a believer. And you can put your situation in, what has the kindness of God changed in your life? And what way were you going one way and he turned you around and you're going the other way? It's pretty cool, I think. Anyway, back to studying. I looked in the study Bible. That's where I realized, you know what? It's not just about salvation. It's about a change of heart. And God can do that. It doesn't matter what the internet says about kindness can't be taught. I believe God can do great and mighty things in our lives. And then last week, one of the study tools was the concordance, and I showed you how to use that. You can look up a word, and then it gives you all the many, many, many scriptures that use that word in the Bible. Then we also talked about memorizing scripture, and how pertinent that is to our life when situations come up. So the verse that out of Romans today, the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance, or the kindness of the Lord can change our heart, is something when things aren't going well and maybe I have a thought to not be kind. I have that scripture memorized, the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance, and I can quote that and remember that, just like the scripture I told you about last week. If I'm fearful, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's why it's important. So when things come up, you can quote the scripture and you can build yourself up by reading that scripture or by quoting that scripture. And if you don't have scripture memorized yet, I would encourage you to write them on 3x5 cards. Keep them close so that you can, if you can't memorize it or you don't have it memorized, read it to yourself. Just keep reading it. I mean, that's how you memorize, right? All right, then we're going to talk real quick about context. And the context is, we talked about that last week, is you can pull a word out or a verse out of the Bible, but if you read it in context, sometimes you get a whole different meaning, don't you? I'm not going to go back and read all of Romans chapter 1 and 2, but I want to paraphrase it for you, okay? So in Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote the book of Romans. And he talks about, he begins chapter 1 talking about the good news and the fact that the Romans were called to be God's holy people, and I believe that applies to us as well. We are called to be God's holy people. And in verses 13 through 17, Paul talks about how he's wanted to come to visit these Roman people, but he hasn't been able to. He's seen the fruits of the Spirit, which ties back to how Galatians talks about how we're to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. He's seen that in other people, just like he wants to see it in them, and God wants to see that in us. Then he mentions that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and the power of God to save both those Jews, the Gentiles, all of us. The power of God is there for us, and he is not ashamed to talk about it. Now, he's going to talk in a minute about people that are ashamed to talk about the gospel. So all of this righteousness, everything is all about faith, start to finish. It's all accepted by faith that Christ has in our lives. The fact that we can believe that the kindness of the Lord can lead us to repentance, all of that is a step of faith. If you don't believe it, you're not going to see it come to fruition. Anyway, verse 17 says, like I say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. And then he begins to tell us about God's anger towards sin. And it gets ugly in Romans chapter 1. And he explains how those people had known God, and then they were making excuses not to serve God, and they made idols that were godly idols, but then they prioritized those over the relationship with the Lord. And so that kind of reminds me about that thorny ground we were talking about earlier, doesn't it? Because they let other things come in, and some of them were godly looking things. Anyway, then the passage talks about how God took his hands off of them, and there were consequences, and they suffered those consequences. They thought it foolish, and they wouldn't acknowledge God. But remember, it's important, Paul mentions, that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ and to speak that out. So, I mean, it just goes on and on in there. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, right before the verses that we read, it tells us that we may think that we can condemn other people for such things, but if we're acting like that, we shouldn't be condemning them. Then he points out how wonderfully kind and amazing God is, and how his kindness has led us to what? Repentance. He's led us to change of heart. God is so good, isn't he? Excuse me. And then, a little bit further in chapter 2, it talks about how we need to not be blinded to the Lord's kindness either, but realize it's what draws us to repentance, right? It goes on in the next verses, just a little bit past that. It says if we're stubborn and we don't repent, the anger of God will come upon us. But verse 6 and 7 says he'll judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and immortality of God that God offers. If we continue to live for ourselves, again, there's going to be consequences, won't there? This is why it's so important that we learn all that God has for us. Verse 10 says, there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. And we can't do good on our own without his leading and guiding, can we? We can't. I mean, we can try, and we might make it a little while, but God has to change our heart, right? We can't just do it on our own. So see how much the context adds? I realize that was a lot. But it's important to know that Paul went through that. He saw people that were listening to the Lord, and then they turned away, and what the consequences of that were. And then he saw how the kindness of God leads us to repentance and to a changed heart. And then in Galatians 5, it also talks about, in the context, when you go back and read back in earlier in chapter 5, it says that the Holy Spirit will guide you in your lives. He'll show you how to use those fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness. So it also shows you what happens if you don't. So all of that context is really important. And again, I talked last week about having a study buddy. Bill mentioned it earlier. And I was talking to one of my study buddies this week. And we were talking about the seed and how much do you value the seed of the word? Do you value it enough to put it into fertile ground? Or are you going to just let, Satan can take that. I don't need to learn that. How much do you value what God's teaching you? How much do you value what you're learning about your word that you've chosen for the year or for the 21 days? It's super, super important to put that valued seed into good ground so it can grow. We want to tell Satan where to go with his, when he comes, like the coyote came to Casey's chickens. You want to be prepared. You want to be able to say, nope, not having that. But we won't be able to do that if we don't know what God wants for us, will we? So let's stand. Super important that we balance what we know, we prioritize what we know, and we walk out what God's showing us in our lives. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. I just ask, Lord, that you would just help us to remember, Father God, the things that you teach us, Lord, that we would not allow Satan to come and to rob us of those things, Lord, but that you would help us to plant those, Lord God, in good ground. And when rocks are up here or thorns or weeds, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have the strength to pull those out, Lord God, and to till up that ground, Lord God. And I thank you, Father God, that you show us parts in our lives, Lord, that sometimes become stony or they become thorny or full of weeds, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would just remind us, Lord God, that you desire for us to live in your knowledge, Lord God, and to grow and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. How many can tell me what David's grandson's name was? He became king. He was Saul's son, or Solomon's son, excuse me. Rehoboam. There we go. Give him a star. All right. So, how many know, obviously, we don't know a whole lot about Rehoboam, because if we knew about Rehoboam, this is where those rabbit trails come in. Lisa was talking about rabbit trails. This is where those rabbit trails come in, because now we can say, what about Rehoboam? What happened with Rehoboam? Well, let me just point out a few things about Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam became king after his father, Solomon. And under the rule of Rehoboam is where the kingdom was divided. Now you can go back. This is in 2 Corinthians chapters, 7 Chronicles, excuse me, thank you. Back 11 and 12, chapters 11 and 12, and God began to do this. But the heart of Rehoboam is what I wanted to look at today, is because he had good moments and bad moments. How many can identify with that? They had good moments and bad moments. And in fact, if you go to verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, when he humbled himself, this is talking about Rehoboam, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. The things also went well in Judah. That sounds pretty good. He humbled himself and turned to the Lord. But if you continue to go on down in verse 13, it says, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. So what he's doing, it's saying here, is he strengthened his kingdom, not himself. Because when we get down to verse 14, it says, and he, Rehoboam, did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil. Have you ever wondered why you've done some of the things you've done? Anybody else willing to admit that? You've done things, you go, why did I do that? Why did I say that? I didn't need to say that. But we do it anyway. Why did we do that? Did we prepare our heart? I remember when Lisa and I were doing youth years ago, and we would have the kids. And of course, you know, you're talking high school kids. And so what do they want to do? They want to date. They want to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And Lisa was always telling them, prepare before you go out on that date what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. You need to set guidelines. You need to set boundaries. You need to know exactly what you're going to do if you get into this situation. What are you going to do if this person takes you to a party and they're drinking? What are you going to do? How are you going to get out of that? What is your plan? Prepare to get out. To prepare to know what to do. Well, Rehoboam didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And in fact, it goes on and it talks about all the acts from first to last were written down in a book. And so everybody knows what Rehoboam did in this book. Now, my challenge to you today is to prepare your heart. Now, Lisa's been talking the last couple of weeks. How do we prepare our hearts? We get into the Word of God. What does the Word say about that? What does it say about being kind? Am I being kind? Because Lisa and I, we kind of are study buddies. We challenge each other with questions and talk about these things. So this whole kindness thing has been a challenge also to me. Am I just being kind because it's really in my heart? Or am I being nice because I don't want them to think bad about me? Is it selfish? Or am I actually being kind? Well, that challenges me. And so then I have to think about what I'm... I have to prepare. Do you prepare for your day? You're on the job. You think about what you're going to do, right? Well, have you ever thought about what you're going to do if a teacher here has a parent come in and start yelling at her? Are you prepared in advance to know what to do? I mean, that's the whole idea of preparation, is prepare. If you go down to coffee and you're sitting there with the old guys, and not that you're old, but with the old guys, and are you prepared for the comments that are going to come out? Are you prepared to stand your ground? Are you prepared to say, no, I'm not going to do that? Or I don't agree with that. Or I have my car, I can get up and leave anytime I want. And you have to prepare, you have to in advance prepare yourself, one, to seek the Lord. And so every morning, prepare yourself for whatever might come. We don't know what's going to come that day. We don't know what's going to come. You don't know what's going to happen when you go down to Jake's this afternoon. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know. You haven't even prepared yourself in advance to treat that waitress with kindness. Think about it. What are you going to tell her? I mean, we all know who she is. So what are you going to tell her? You know who it is. And what has God put on your heart to encourage that girl? How about the size of tip you're going to leave? Oh, now I'm meddling, aren't I? But you know what? We don't think about that sometimes. We don't think about it. We just, oh, well, I'll just give her a few bucks. Extra change in my pocket. I don't want that rattling around. We'll just give that. No, prepare in advance what you're going to do. See, these are things that we need to do to prepare ourselves to seek the Lord. Okay, God, my word, hers is kindness. And mine is favor. So I have to think about the favor of the Lord? Why? How many of you have ever asked yourself this question? Why would God want to use me? Why would God want to do that? Because he's placed his favor on me. Because he loves me. Because he cares about me. And so I have to prepare myself every day by just saying things like that. God, you love me. God, you love me as much as you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus enough to use him, why wouldn't you use me? You love me the same way. John chapter 17. Go back and prepare. See, that's what I've done. I prepared myself in this way of the favor of God. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. I am favored. I am favored. And so what I've done is I've prepared my heart, because that's an area that I struggle with in insecurities. But you know what? God has favored me, and I don't need to be insecure, because I have the King on my side. I have the King on my side. And so I can stand firm every day and just encourage myself. I am favored by the Lord. I am blessed by the Lord. I am adopted by the King. He's my Father. He's brought me into the house. There was a song years ago, The Big, Big House. Remember that song? I don't know if you remember that song. Big, Big House with lots and lots of room. A big, big yard where we can play football. It's a good song for this season, right? We can play football. You know, we just need to prepare ourselves. And I want to encourage you with the tools that Lisa's given you to prepare yourself to seek the Lord. That's what she's teaching us. How do I do that? Well, here's how you do it. You get your coffee, get the Word of God, get your notebook, and start reading. Begin with prayer and go right down the list that she's given you. It's in your bulletin right there. And find out how to seek the Lord. Just one word at a time. Maybe you don't have a word that you have found, but we've been giving you a calendar to read. You know, we're in the book of Matthew right now. Today is the 20th of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. Today's the 19th. Oh, tomorrow's the 20th. Sorry. Y'all looking at me like, what? What calendar are you on? Okay, so the 19th today, the word was, or the chapter was about, you remember? I'm trying to remember what I was asking you. Jog my memory. Chapter 19 was talking about relationships, marriage. It's talking about finances and how to deal with your finances. See, when I was reading that today, I was reading that, and then I get rabbit trails, and I go off on these rabbit trails. And then I came in and started asking her about all these rabbit trails I went on. And then we start this conversation. See, that's what studying the Word of God does. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Because I can guarantee you, you're going to be tested and tempted this week. I don't mean to be negative about that, but it's just going to happen. Because there's a roaring lion. There's not a coyote necessarily at the gate looking at you, but there's a roaring lion, the Bible tells us, seeking whom he may devour. We can't devour everyone, so he's trying to find the ones that he can, the ones that aren't prepared, the ones that don't have their guard up. He wants to seek and to destroy. And so I want to challenge you with that. Seek the Lord. Prepare your heart to follow him. Let's stand.